Hey, you know what? We're going to continue to walk in our series in the book of Luke. We've been at this for, about a year and a half now, almost 2 years. We've been at the book of Luke here. And so today, my title today is The Heart of the Widow, The Heart of the Widow. And it's found in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to take a look at that story. And in that story, in this account, Jesus draws our attention to a woman that gave everything she had to the Lord. And he does so in contrast with the gifts that were given by the others that day, gifts that did not involve real sacrifice. You know, as we look at that story this morning, Jesus is commending this widow, but he's also condemning the attitudes of the wealthy. And even though they gave large amounts of money, basically they gave from their surplus. The challenge for us this morning from this portion of God's word is that we're to ever be developing a heart of sacrifice like that of the widow. I have to build a foundation to give us more understanding on this portion of scripture, and so I'll ask your patience just a little bit today as I give you a little bit of background. In that time, the temple was structured in such a way that giving was a fairly public act, if you will. The treasury of the temple was located in what we know as the court of the women. This designation for this part of the temple was the fact that within the temple confines, if you will, this is as far as the women could go that day. There were 13 collection boxes that were lined up in the courtyard, placed under the colonnades, if you will. And each collection box had a trumpet-shaped bronze funnel, if you will, that led to the wooden box where all of the money was collected. And these boxes were set up for the people to give voluntarily, if you will, to the various temple ministries. And the offerings that were placed in these boxes were not required like the temple tax was, but this was indeed a free will offering that was given for the various community needs, and they were given by the people of God. Because of the way that things were set up, people generally knew who gave the large amounts and who gave small amounts. And since there was no paper money at the time, offerings only consisted of coins. I kind of chuckle because I remember an old pastor one time, they had the metal plates that they passed for offering. He said, "I don't like that loud money. I like that quiet stuff going in the pans. Just like it." You guys can deduce what he meant by that, right? The coins were like today. They were made of different metals, and there were different sizes, if you will, depending on how much they were worth. And some were made of gold, and some were made of silver, and some of copper. An experienced listener could tell whether the coins that were being dropped into that brass trumpet were the little light copper coins or they were the heavy gold ones, since each one had a distinct sound. And so people would pay attention to when a large gift was being put into the collection boxes, and the loud clanging of an abundance of heavy coins produced an unmistakable sound. And so Jesus was in that area in our text today in Luke 21 and was observing what was going on. Mark's gospel account of this same events that you'll find in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44 tells us that many wealthy people were dropping in large amounts. Everyone was surely paying attention to these people. But as Jesus watched, a particular woman caught his attention. In the midst of all those large, loud gifts that were going into the treasury, she dropped a seemingly insignificant amount, but it was Jesus that took notice of her. See, we're told from the text that this woman was a widow. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Chuck? Which meant that there was no means of supporting herself. You see, women in that day of the Jewish society could not own property or could not work. So it's perfectly reasonable to presume that the only money that she had in her possession of that day was that what other people had given her. Luke, in this narrative that we're going to read in a minute, tells us that she put in two small coins, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But Jesus made it known that she gave all that she had to live on. The probabilities are that Jesus was the only one in that temple complex who paid any attention to the awareness of this woman. Everyone else was focused on the individuals who gave large gifts and had so much more. But Jesus was struck by this seemingly unimportant woman who stood in line behind all the others who were putting in their large sums of money. But she did so. Why? Because she wanted to give everything that she had to her Lord. The contrast that Jesus makes between this woman and the religious leaders is very significant, very noteworthy. He's recently finished talking to the disciples about how the religious leaders were so concerned about themselves and so concerned about receiving accolades of the people that they actually preyed on the widows of that time who had little or nothing in order to line their own pockets. And now Jesus points to this poor widow whose pockets are now empty, and she was not concerned about what she could get for herself. She was only concerned about giving all she had to her Lord and Savior. Jesus tells his disciples that this woman had put in more into the collection boxes than all of the others. That word all is very powerful right there. What do you mean, Pastor Chuck? All. She gave more than the total sum of everyone else there. She gave more. And I'm sure that statement was very perplexing to the disciples within the hearing of Jesus that day. The amount that she put in was so small that people wouldn't even bother picking it up if it was laying on the ground. So how could Jesus say that she put in more than everyone else? Let's take the time to read the story today. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. I'll take my text from the English Standard Version today. Verse 1. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow who put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you that this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on." Father, I give you thanks for your word. Your word stands for eternity. God, I thank you, Lord, for what we're reading today. I thank you, Lord, for this privilege that we have to be in your house this morning. God, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to speak the word of our King. I just ask you, God, that you would just take Pastor Chuck out of the way. God, let our folks leave this place full of the joy of the Lord, full of your word today, refreshed, renourished, oh God. And Father, I pray that we will be able to feast on this word for days and weeks and months to come. Bring back to our remembrance that we would be able to help others, Lord. And I just give you thanks for this precious privilege that I have to stand before you this morning, God. And I ask it all in that precious name, the highest name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Would all that love me say amen. Amen. You know, I believe that Jesus' assessment was this. It wasn't the size of the gift that she put in, but rather how much she kept for herself. The wealthy gave what they could and what they could well afford, but she gave all she had. I stand before you this morning, church, and I am thankful for a Savior that does not direct his focus solely at the gift, but he places his full attention at the heart of the giver. Amen. Everybody quiet this morning. All right. Oftentimes when this text is used in a sermon, it's easy to talk about sacrificial giving. But men's pastors don't do that. We like to go in a different direction, you know. And I want to take you in that direction today. Having seen the way that Jesus committed the widow we begin to draw some principles from this story. And I think there's at least three characteristics of the widow's heart that I believe that we can glean from this morning. Let me give you my first thought. Number one, the widow had a compassionate heart, not a comparison heart. I believe the widow had a compassionate heart and not a comparison heart. Did you notice that the widow did not allow the size of her gift to define her? Nor did she compare herself to others who were more than capable to give so much more? Church, I love you enough to tell you, do not fall into the comparison trap. The temptation to compare ourselves with others is as near as your next chat with a friend on the phone, a trip to the store, a check-in on social media, and everything else. Oh, Lord, thank you for Facebook. Okay. Boy, I typed something on there, and I thought it was brilliant, but I only got 3 likes. You know, I only had 4 people wish me happy birthday. Okay. No, I'm not kidding. I'm kidding. Only 3 of them, happy anniversary. So anyway, so I'm just saying. Can somebody say amen? See that comparison? See what I'm saying? The comparison trap is never ending, and it is always exhausting. I cannot pray like so-and-so. I cannot give like so-and-so. I cannot serve like so-and-so. I cannot sing like so-and-so. I can't play an instrument like so-and-so. And I can't preach like Pastor Brooks preaches. If we waste the time comparing ourselves to others, this comparison trap that I'm talking about will ultimately rob you of your gratitude, it will rob you of your joy, and it will rob you of your fulfillment in Jesus Christ. It's a stealer. It will rob you. It doesn't matter whether you come out on top and you think you're better than everybody else, or you come up short and you don't think you're as good as anybody else. There's a no-win situation in the comparison trap. It's always a losing situation. How? Well, because number one, we don't celebrate the wins. We resent others. We experience lower self-esteem. And we, above that, we overvalue what others' perception is of us. Verse of Scripture, let me give you one. Galatians 6:4, New Living Translation. Pay careful attention to your what work? Your own work. For then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. And you won't need to compare yourself to anybody else. Anybody believe that word this morning? Is that a good word? Pastor Chuck, how do you get out of the comparison trap? Let me see this. Number one, celebrate others, people's successes. Celebrate with them. Oh, he got a new job. You know, he got himself a new car. You know. No. Don't be sour face. Celebrate. He got him a new car. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your benefits. Amen? He got a new house. He got a new job. He got a raise at the office. Let me rejoice with you. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Amen? Number two, compliment. Don't compare. Compliment. Don't compare. Well, the doctor fixed my... You know, the hurt, my arm was hurting, and the doctor fixed it. Well, the doctor sewed my left arm on. I mean, you know, he just sewed it back on. We went on vacation to Orlando. Well, we went to Hawaii. See how that comparison trap can get you? You don't get to rejoice with other people's benefits that God has given them. Thank God they got to go to Orlando, Florida. Amen. Thank God. Number three, give thanks to God for his blessings he has given personally to you. Amen. Amen. That's how we're going to get out of the comparison trap. Don't fall in. Don't fall in. It's not a good place to be. Get out. Get out by doing these three things that we talked about. Let me give you a second thought. The widow had an unreserved heart, not a heart of limitations or conditions. She had an unreserved heart, not a heart of limitations or conditions. In the text today, I noticed, and you noticed, that the poor widow gave both of her coins. The New King James Version of the Bible called her offering two mites, if you will. These coins were called that because they were the thinnest copper coins of that day. They were only worth a fraction of a penny. She could have easily justified herself in keeping one of the coins. After all, she's a poor widow with no income. But this widow demonstrated a heart that exhibited a complete trust in God, who supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Amen. God is observant of and loves the sacrificial hearts of his people. What we choose to give should always be motivated by a desire to honor and glorify God rather than ourselves. Well, everybody quiet this morning. Pastor Brooks will be back next week. All right, what's the say? Let me take it a little deeper. I'm going to say something at this point that may at first read, may seem a little odd or unclear. But I'll give you an explanation in a minute. And I'm talking about an unreserved heart here. It's this, and we'll put it up on screen. Never fall prey to the notion or the concept that you are somehow holding God hostage by withholding your giving to him in tithes, contributions, and your talents over trivial differences that have no value other than self-centeredness. That's strong medicine, guys. Sorry. Pastor Chuck explained that a little bit. I have to tell you this morning, I stand before you, I had a personal conversation with someone that stated that they would begin to pay their tithes again when the worship team began to sing more hymns in the song service. That's not hearsay. I actually heard that and had that conversation with that person. Now do you understand the statement? You don't hold God hostage. Who are you? He has everything. What have you got to bargain with, right? That's a fearful place to be. It's not about you. It's about giving him our all. We sang about it this morning. We give him without conditions, without restriction. We don't bargain. We don't bargain with God. We give him all we have because all we have is his anyway. It all belongs to him. Those in our text today who had put in large amount of money may or may not have been concerned about how others viewed them, but some most likely were, especially in the lights, the warnings that Jesus gave to the disciples as we talked about in chapter 20. Well, let me ask you a question, congregation. I wonder today, if we removed all of the tax exemptions, if we removed all the plaques, we removed all the name tags, we removed all the name associations that come with charity giving, how many people would lose the motivation to give of their time, talents, and funds? How many would do that? Or better yet, how many would lose the will to obey God? Oh God, help Northville Christian Assembly to understand that our sacrifices to you and our offerings and our talents and our gifts will never fade over the lack of a tax deduction or a plaque of recognition. Amen. We will obey God. We will serve him. King David is a good example of the Old Testament of a sacrificial heart. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, David is attempting to purchase a threshing floor where he would offer a sacrifice to God. when he went to the owner to ask him how much he wanted for it, the owner said he would give it to him. Well, you know, hey, the king comes visit, and yeah, whatever you want, there you go, you can have it. But David responded by saying this, and we have it in the NIV this morning, but the king replied to Araunah, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. I know we oft fulfill our obligation to God in giving, but there are special times, special projects, special functions when God calls us to maybe sacrifice a little bit more than what we're comfortable in doing. But the bigger question is, are we going to do it with an unreserved heart? Do you trust him? Do you trust your future to him? Do you trust your tomorrows to him? Will we live unreserved? Let me give you the third point. And you're saying, oh boy, I'm glad of that one. The widow possessed an operational heart. An operational heart. Did you notice that she did what she could do, but at least she did something? As followers of Jesus Christ, we all have a purpose that our Lord expects us to accomplish in the time that we have, in the here and now. Jesus is coming again. We're in the holding pattern waiting for our Savior to come back. But that is not a time that we set on our hands and we do nothing. He expects us to do something for the kingdom. If we don't preach the gospel, then no one will hear. Amen. The widow took action and gave what her resources allowed her to give. From the creation of mankind, everything we have comes from God, and it all belongs to him. Our time belongs to him. Our talent belongs to him. Our funds belong to him. Everything we can give him belongs to him. And we're given the responsibility for wisely using these resources so that they increase in value, not for our value, but for the kingdom. In our day and age, it's tempting to complain that maybe we've not received as much as someone else, but we can be sure that God himself has given us the ability to care and to give for what we do have. In other words, I believe that we're responsible to do something with the time, talent, and gifts and while we await the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the parable of talents, in Matthew 25, do you remember that parable that the master gave one servant 5 talents, and he gave the second servant 2 talents, and he gave the third servant 1 talent. See, it wasn't that the master preferred or favored one servant over the other, for the scripture clearly declares that each servant received that specific amount according to his own ability. You see, it wasn't the fact that the servant who received the 1 talent lost the talent that his master had given him. He was punished because he did nothing. He hid it in the ground. He missed the opportunity that the other 2 servants took advantage of. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, New King James Version, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Why? Redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Pastor James, come help me, buddy. We must possess an operational heart, church. We have to. We got to do something. And let's do what we can do for the Lord while we can do it, while it is still day. Amen. Let me give you some thoughts on this. Number one, the operational heart teaches us that being about our Father's business is a product of our love for our God. Number two, the operational heart teaches us that God always gives us everything we need to do what he has called us personally to do, no matter what the extent of the task. And number three, the operational heart teaches that we're not all gifted equally. But let me remind you what Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God that gave the increase. So then, neither is he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but it's all about God who gave the increase. It ain't about us, it's about him. So we take what we have. We're not jealous of other people's gifts, but we take what we have and give it to him. Number four, the operational heart teaches that we work for the master and not for our own accolades and praise. Number five, the operational heart shows us that we'll be examined for the time that we've been given. What are we going to say when Jesus said, I gave you 60 years, I gave you 70, I gave you 80, I gave you 100? What'd you do? I hope we have an answer for that. I really do. It's tempting to look at this passage and conclude that God is only concerned about getting our money. Hey, you ever notice this, guys? You ever notice this? That always complain about the church is always asking for money. How many's ever heard that one, right? My reply to that is who don't? Who isn't asking you for money, for donations? Isn't everybody? Then why would you single the church out and complain about the church? Right? Everybody's, the retirement fund of this one and that one, and give here, give that. You can give to this, right? But nobody complains about all that. They only complain about the church. Why is that? You know what? The gifts that you give here is for eternity, because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that goes out around this world and changes lives for eternity. Why would we not want to change? Why would we not want to snatch someone out of eternal punishment? Why would we not want to do that? That's why we give. A view to think that all God thinks about is our money, I think it would be a misunderstanding of this passage. Jesus was commending the heart of the widow more than the gift of the widow. What we need to see is the widow's gift revealed the widow's heart. Wasn't the amount. She gave all. That's what her heart was. God is calling us to give of ourselves to him. And some of us place the greatest value, I know, on money and things that can give us. But the question raised by this passage is not necessarily how much money does God want from us. The question is, are we really willing to give everything to him? Jesus is saying that we should be willing to give of our resources sacrificially if we're called upon. But as we do that, in order to do that, we have to have a widow's heart. Amen? Let us have a compassionate heart, not a comparison heart. Let us have an unreserved heart, not a heart of limitations or conditions upon God. Let us have an operational heart that we are about the Father's business. We're doing things for him. And if we can have a heart with these three characteristics, these three attributes, then no matter how much we can actually give, God will always be glorified and praised because he loves a sacrificial heart. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads for a moment with me this morning in the sanctuary. Someone here may say, you know, Pastor Chuck, I hear what you're saying, and the Holy Spirit's kind of convicted my heart. But, you know, I've never really gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. I've never really accepted the gift of salvation that is so freely given from him. I've never really started my journey with him. You know, today's a great day to do that. Today is the day of salvation. Today is a great day to do that. And I would be remiss if I did not invite you at this time to raise your hand and say, you know, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior this morning. Across the balcony, the main floor. Amen. Seeing no hands this morning as we continue to bow our hearts and heads, let me ask you this morning, how many in this congregation, and I'm going to raise my hand first, have ever fallen into the comparison trap? Amen. Have you? Yeah. We've all fell into maybe a heart of limitations. Maybe we felt like that we're not operating fully. I'd like to have a word of prayer for all of us this morning. James is going to lead us in a song in just a minute. God, this morning, we've discovered that how easy it is to fall into that comparison trap, that and have a heart of limitations, have a heart that says you need to slow down, a heart that says we're okay. But Lord, I'm asking this morning in this service that you would stir our hearts, oh God, once again. Stir our hearts, God. Lead us into that sacrificial heart to where we give all of our time, all of our talent, all of our gifts, that we would freely give them from a heart, a sacrificial heart of praise. God, I'm asking you to bless our time. Bless this congregation. Bless their going in and their coming out. Lord, bless them this week, oh God. Give them the very ground that they walk on, oh God, I pray, for the kingdom. And give us that opportunity to preach the gospel to someone this week. Maybe in the marketplace, in the service station, in this store, wherever we are on the job, God, may we lead someone to Jesus Christ this week. God, I give you thanks for the time we've had this morning with our congregation. Thank you, God, for gracing us with your presence this day. And I give you praise in that name that is above every name, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Congregation, would you say amen to that?